as we pray. Father, we come before you today. Father, first of all, praying for Spain. That, Father, the gospel would be preached, that people would put their faith in Jesus, Lord, that their lives would be changed, that you would be glorified. Father, praying for the churches that are meeting at this moment, Lord, that you would bless today, Lord, that the gospel would be presented, that people would receive it, that today would be a day of salvation for many. Father, we pray for those towns and those cities in Spain that have no gospel presentation at all. Lord, we just pray that you would awaken in our hearts as a church, but also as individuals, especially in the lives of those who you want to directly respond to those needs. And so, Father, we just pray today that through your word that you would minister to you, would shepherd our hearts, Father, that you would speak clearly, that, Father, you would give us a submissive spirit, that, Father, we could yield to and receive your word today, and that you would continue to grow us in the faith and make us like Jesus. We just thank you, Lord. Pray you'll be with Daniel Banyuls. Father, I just pray that you'd bless his ministry. Pray that you'd give him wisdom, give him humility, Father. Give him somehow the presence to be able to relate well and be Jesus to churches and in love and care and just continue to guide the Webe in the direction that you desire. And so, Father, we just pray even beyond the Baptist churches. Father, we pray for other churches in Spain that may not be Baptist, but, Lord, that are preaching the word and that are clinging to the gospel, Father. Lord, our ultimate goal is not to build some Baptist kingdom. Our ultimate goal is that the kingdom of God would come to rest in Spain. And so, Father, we just pray that you bless any of the churches that are clinging to the Bible, that are preaching the gospel, that, Lord, people would come to know you. And so, Lord, we just thank you for today and just pray you would do your work in this place at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we continue in the book of Colossians chapter 3. And I want to start out by talking about this gentleman. His name's Charles Sheldon. He wrote a book called In His Steps. The history of this book is it was first published in 1896. He was a pastor in a church in somewhat a rural city in the United States. It's at Topeka, Kansas. And he had decided that for his people in his church at that time, he was going to lead them through some sermon stories. That was going to be like the next series they were going to do at their church to help move them from where they were spiritually to where they needed to be. And so he began to write a fiction novel and presented it to the church one chapter at a time on Sundays. Now, don't go too much. You maybe say, no, you have to preach the Bible. We all agree with that, but just kind of listen to what God did. In the story, in the book that this pastor wrote, it focused on the story he created. It was a pastor who was leading a church, and he brought to the church a challenge. And the challenge was this, to live with this phrase. This is a familiar phrase. What would Jesus do? And so the rest of the book follows 12 characters that begin to take this seriously. And they begin to ask this question all day, every day, asking what would Jesus do? Each decision they had to make, each situation they were in, they would ask what would Jesus do? And then every Sunday they'd come back together and they would sit and talk about what Jesus did. And so gradually you see in the book that their spiritual lives are awakened. There's a spiritual awakening in the church. There's a spiritual awakening in the community, all based on that question. What would Jesus do? Now, I don't know. I would say most of us claim, oh yeah, I try to live a good Christian life. But I don't know if we're walking day by day, moment by moment, when we come to these intersections in life, needing to make decisions, are we asking, wow, what would Jesus do? Based on my young child's disobedience, what would Jesus do? Based on my boss's behavior, what would Jesus do? Based on my financial situation, what would Jesus do? Based on, are we asking the question? And so today we're only looking at three verses, Colossians 3, 15, 16, and 17. And Paul is going to be calling us to do everything in the name of Jesus. And so As we continue, let's start there today. The first verse we get to is Colossians 3:15, and it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now, first of all, we got this idea of the peace of Christ. In Scripture, you're going to see multiple ideas of peace. One, the Greeks' idea of peace would be an agreement, a truce, a peace treaty, almost like a formal document. You see that in what Jesus did for us. Scripture says that we were enemies of God. You could almost say we were at war with God. We were evil. We were wicked. We were in rebellion in our sin. But because of Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins, paying the price for our sins, if we put our faith in Jesus, we are forgiven. We're reconciled. You could say a spiritual peace treaty or truce has been put in place. At first we were against God, but now we have joined him. We are with him. So from the Greek perspective, we have formally entered into a reconciliation with God. Now the Hebrews, they were a little different. They were more a sense of peace. Sense of peace would be more like a child in the arms of their father, where they don't worry about safety. They don't worry about the next meal. They're not worried about the bully at school. There is something about being in the presence of the Father that brought all of those benefits and the security of it. And so there was, you could almost say, a peace of heart. Sometimes you and I will talk like that. Let's say we have a big decision to make, and we've looked at Scripture, and we've prayed about it, and we've talked to those who know us and who walk with God. And after gathering all the information, we decide this way, and we'd even use the terminology, "I just have peace about this." And so there's a positional peace, which we find through Christ with God. We've been reconciled. But there is also this, I don't even know the best word. There's a sense of peace that flows out of that. And so that's how the Hebrew and the Greek idea, really, we live in the midst of both of those. There is a peace that we experience in our lives because of the position that we have with Christ. John 14 says this. This is Jesus saying this. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid." When you look at the beginning of the verse, it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart." That's a yielding word. That's a submitting word. That's a let, allow. Because if we have Christ, we already have peace. We have the Prince of Peace. He dwells within us. We have the peace. Now, will we allow it to take hold in us? Will we yield to it? Our tendency is to, no, I'm smart enough, strong enough, I can figure this out, I'll do it myself. We put the weight of the world on our shoulders, and then we worry, wonder why things are so heavy. We were never intended to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. That's his responsibility. Our responsibility is to yield, is to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The other interesting word here is rule. It's the word for referee, umpire, un árbitro. It's the one who gives the yellow cards or the red cards, the one who says, that is correct, that is not correct, that is right, that is wrong, that is righteous, that is sinful. And so it says, let the peace of Christ rule, discern, govern over your heart. And so it says we walk in this positional peace, as we walk in this sense of peace with God, that he will begin to guide us, saying, walk in this way. No, do not do that. Walk in this way. But it's as we let, as we yield, as we give up. Philippians 4 is a great picture where it talks about, do not be anxious about anything, but in all things with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? He's just saying, surrender it to me. Yield it to me. Why in the world are you carrying a weight that is that heavy? You were not intended for that. Will we set it before him? Will we cast all our cares before him and let him begin to carry the weight, grant the peace, give the wisdom, give the grace that is sufficient? Will we walk in that? Paul is just saying, just let, allow, permit, yield, that the peace of Christ would rule in your hearts. Goes on to say, to which indeed you were called in one body. This peace is for us individually. This peace is for us corporately. That we would be a church that walks in peace with God and with one another. We go on to the next verse. It's 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, once again, how does this verse start out? Same way. Let, yield, allow, permit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word dwell there is feel at home, is the actual definition of the word. Let, permit, allow the word of Christ to feel at home in you richly. Have you ever said of a person, you know, I just really feel at home with them? You know, there's some sort of, there's this safety. There's this hospitality. We just seem to click. It's a safe place. It's a disarming place. I just really feel comfortable. I can be me with them. Can the word be that in us? I mean, some people don't want God's word at all. Some people want it occasionally when it's convenient. You know, oh, there's a verse to memorize, or I have a problem. Let me see if I can find something in the Bible that talks about that. But that's not what this is talking about. This is saying that God's word would find a place, would dwell in us, would be deep in us, would feel at home in us. It's a comfortable fit that God's word would just be received and welcomed, and we'd walk together in that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not a little bit. Richly, abundantly, overflowing. Once again, not just kind of going, well, I want to do a devotional because if I don't, I'll feel guilty. And so I got to at least do 5 minutes a day. No, that we would get to the point that we just enjoy God's word. Now for me, that's got to be a prayer request. That's not something that we conjure up in ourselves. That's something that we just ask. He's just saying, God, I know naturally we don't long for your word. And so we pray, God, that you'd give us an appetite, a desire, a hunger, that you would draw us to your word and you would somehow take us from a book that we have to read and learn Bible things to something that's life for us. God, lead us to that point, that we would dwell, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now, teaching, interesting word. If you just say, well, are you a teacher? Some of you, because I know your careers, you say, oh, yes, I'm a teacher. What does that mean to you? Because it's one thing to present the lesson, but that doesn't really mean someone's been a teacher. That just means they presented the lesson. The idea of teaching means that somebody else learned and applied. So if we're really saying, am I a teacher? The question would be, if you're a school teacher, are you a teacher? Well, have they learned? And have they applied? I mean, there's kind of like a full circle there. It's kind of like when you see the Great Commission in Matthew. Jesus is saying, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. It doesn't just say teaching, because real teaching is teaching to obey. That somehow the teaching was done in such a way that they did not just obey, but they had a heart for obedience. That's what we're looking at here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching in a way that they actually received it, and admonishing. Another way to say admonishing is warning. Where God's word says, if you go this way, this is what happens. You go this way, this is what happens. If you neglect me, this is what happens. If you neglect my word and given the temptation, this is what happens. There's a warning element to it. There's a whole lot of joy. There's a whole lot of love and hope and peace in Scripture. But God is also very clear with warnings. if you turn your back on me, if you try to live life on your own, if you try to be the Lord of your own life, then he grants warning. So in Scripture, let me go back there real quick. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. And then we get to the second part, in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now the teaching and the admonishing and the music part here are all feeding into let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If we're not careful, this is what we think. Well, I'm going to sing. That's musical worship at the first part. And now let's get to God's word. Paul is saying all of that is supposed to be working in our hearts that we would dwell richly in the word. Now, as churches, that puts a responsibility on us. As churches, what are we singing about? How are we singing? Is the music, let's say specifically at our church, are the lyrics of our songs, when we're lifting up our praises, is it done in a way that is in line with the word of Christ dwelling in us richly? Because if we're not careful, not just at our church, but anywhere, we tend to go towards the show, the music, the emotion. We end up singing things that either aren't biblical or are self-centered, not God-centered. But Paul is saying here, no, don't discount the music. Don't give it secondary position. Music is also a tool that God uses so that you and I, or so God's word can richly dwell in us. And so I know that some have tendencies, we love to study, we love to journal, we love to listen to sermons. Others have tendencies to, I just love the music. Which one's right or wrong? Neither. But may we be a people, let's say you're naturally on this side, but still, may you reach into the music side and let God minister to you through worship that is biblically sound, but is driving us to the glory of God. And those of us that are on the music side, may we also reach over and be balanced with God's word, where there's a time that we're reading and a time that we're studying and a time that we're listening to teachings, because God's provided both for us. I mean, when you're looking at the music here, the Psalms are looking at divinely inspired songs that are coming out of Scripture. When you're looking at hymns, you're talking about more of the songs that were created for the congregation to sing together. When you're looking at spiritual songs, that even includes things, let's say that King David would do at times, where he is just so excited and overwhelmed of the goodness of God that he just starts singing and playing. Now, I don't know how much you do that. Some of that depends on what music tradition you come from in the church, probably. But it's even that time where, even children sometimes, God has created us where singing is just a natural overflow. And so just that we would use that as well. So finally, we go on to, let me take you to a quote here. Johann Sebastian Bach, probably many think is one of the best composers who might have ever lived. He said this: "The final aim and reason of all music is nothing other than the glorification of God and the refreshment of the Spirit." Now, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with different music, but if God is the creator of music and he created all things for his glory, then at times it is thought-provoking. There's all these different kinds of music in the world, but probably one of the biggest tragedies is there are some incredible musicians out there that are singing for their glory and for things in the world that really don't matter. When God created music, probably more in line with what Bach is saying, the final aim and reason of all music is nothing other than the glorification of God and the refreshment of the Spirit. We move on to verse 17. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." When you think about this, and this scripture particularly, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that include? Or the better question is, what does it not include? It includes everything. It says everything. Now, one point here is the word name. We have to remember that in biblical times, name was not just what you put on your name tag. Name was character. It was identity. It was who you are as a person. You have God changing Abram's name to Abraham, which meant father. You have Jesus changing Simon's name to Peter, which meant rock. You have throughout Scripture, you have God the Father and then Jesus given various names, Prince of Peace, Almighty Counselor. What is that? It's just name after name after name after name communicating character identity. And so when this says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, that means that as we live in such a way in line with the character of Jesus. We do in the situation, like that beginning illustration I talked about, the book, what would Jesus do? That's the mindset. It would be similar to a father who is taking his son to a distant city to attend university. And after he gets set up, the father's going to return home. And so let's say the father has this last serious conversation with his son and says, son, don't take our family name anywhere I wouldn't take it. Don't do anything with our family name that I would not do with it. Do not use our family name for anything that I would not use it. That's basically the idea. We are Christian. We bear the name of Christ. And so because of that, we are to do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Just from today, how are we going to do that? Well, what did the scripture say today? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Surrender, give it away, set your life before him. Let him carry the weight of the world. We don't have to worry like we worry. God has put us in a place where we are his. He is our Father. Let's trust him. Let's actually receive the peace that we already have. And then it talks about God's word. May it dwell richly in us. The peace of Christ and the word of Christ dwelling richly in us. Prepare the way. Set us up so we will be ready to do everything in the name of Jesus. In these three verses, and I haven't talked about them yet. In verse 15, it says, and be thankful. In verse 16, it says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father. Paul is just stuck on this idea. He gives this truth, and at the end, he says, be thankful. He gives another truth, thankfulness. He gives another truth. He just keeps coming back to the idea of thankfulness. I mean, you see him writing in other places, be thankful in all things. And then you respond, but you don't know my all things. But what was Paul's life like? Paul had known many things. Multiple times on the edge of death, being beaten with rods, being stoned, being shipwrecked, being hungry, being sleepless. He had known a very difficult life for the sake of the gospel. And yet he just continues to say, be thankful. How is that possible? How does that even work? Paul, what are you talking about? Let's be real. What was the key to Paul's gratitude? It was the gospel. Paul had been a persecutor of Christians. He calls himself the chief of sinners. If anyone, in his mind, if anyone didn't deserve salvation and grace, it was him. And that God would pour out the blessings and the mercy and the grace upon him like he did. And then God wouldn't even just say, I'm going to save you. No, I'm going to use you as a tool to bring many, many, many other people to faith in Jesus. I don't think, when you look in Paul's writing, I don't think he ever got over that. He never got over the fact that God had blessed him so much more than he deserved. But is it really that much different than our story? Okay, maybe you haven't persecuted Christians. But were we all not dead in sin? Were we all not wicked and distant from God? All of us. But yet God, through Christ, paid our debt. Let me close with this. There's a story of an entrepreneur. He was going to start a company. It's going to be like this international company. It's a great idea. I've done all the homework, the research. Everything's ready to go. Wow, the potential is phenomenal. And so he started talking to investors. Hey, great idea. All I need is money. You going to do it? No. You? And will you invest? He finally found an investor that was willing to lay down, let's say, like 3 million euros. And so the preparations start. But right before it's launched, something happens in the world, politics, economy, all those things, where all of a sudden the door was slammed and it was impossible to move forward. He'd already spent all the money, got everything set up, and so he was now going to lose everything. And so, well, that's okay. It wasn't his money anyway. Well, it doesn't work like that. So for months, he started preparing this financial plan. I mean, how do you actually pay back 3 million euros? I mean, I don't think most of us can do that. How do you pay back 3 million euros? And so he made this plan, okay, I'm going to work in this way, and I'm going to get this kind of job, and I'm going to save this kind of money, and each month I'm going to pay this amount, and I think I can get it paid off in 25 to 30 years. 25 to 30 years? I mean, that's a huge section of your life spent with the main goal of paying this guy back the debt that you owe him, but okay. So 25 or 30 years, this guy is going to devote his whole life to month at a time paying back 3 million euros. And so the day finally comes. He has an appointment with the investor. You know, he's dressed up in his best suit, trying to look respectable. He arrives. He talks to the secretary. The secretary lets him in. He walks into this big, luxurious office of the investor who's sitting behind his nice mahogany desk. And the investor says, oh, no, sit right here. Sit right here. It's good to see you again. How are you doing? How's the business? Now what do you do? Well, you pull out your briefcase with your plan of how you're going to take 25 to 30 years to pay the debt back, sweating, nervous, and here goes a presentation. And the guy just started talking, and probably talking too fast because he's too nervous, and he's scared, and he's just presenting the plan, hoping that somehow the investor is going to be gracious enough that he's going to accept it. And he finally gets to about halfway through, the investor just holds up his hand and says, that's enough. He says, I'm an investor. Sometimes I invest money and it goes really well. And I make millions. And sometimes I invest and it goes badly. And I lose. In your case, conditions outside of your control, you lost the money, and because I'm the investor, I lose. But this is what I do. I'm an investor. So my message to you today is, he just spoke to the man. Don't worry about it. Your debt is forgiven. So they shake hands, and the man gets up and he walks out. Now, emotionally, if you're the person who is mentally prepared to spend the next 25 years of your life paying back a debt that you received, that what has just been lifted off of you? Whether you want to talk about peace, whether you want to talk about gratitude, are you ever going to forget the idea that one man graciously gave you 25 years of your life? It's a kind of gratitude that he just keeps giving and keeps giving and keeps giving. Now, I don't know how many times we need to multiply that more to be equivalent to the grace that we've received in Christ. But we've been forgiven. The debt has been paid. A few verses earlier, Paul had said, it's been paid and nailed to the cross, and we are free to go. That's how Paul was continually thankful, because he never forgot the extent of the good news and the grace and the mercy that he received. Might we have a bad day tomorrow? Yeah, your day may be bad. It may be you missed the bus in the rain without an umbrella. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but there is nothing in this world that will ever compare to the eternal umbrella of blessing that we have received through Christ. May we not forget that. May we not become a little people that trifle over little things. People are going to sin against us. Money in the bank sometimes going to be low. Sometimes our kids aren't going to behave. Sometimes we're going to be humiliated. But does it compare to the blessing that we have received? May we be a thankful people. May we preach it to ourselves every day. May we not forget the gospel. May we put things in perspective. And so today what we're going to do, and we do it often, is we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. Why? We're just reminding ourselves of the gospel. That we can bow our hearts once again, that we can worship, that we can be thankful, that we can once again receive the peace that God has granted us through salvation in Christ. And so let's pray. And once I do that, if those of you that are helping would come. Father, we thank you for today, for your goodness and your graciousness. We thank you for the peace that you've given through Christ. We thank you for your word that you've given to us that richly dwells in our hearts. Father, we thank you for salvation to such an extent that as we walk in it, Lord, we can actually live a life where we can say in everything that we do it in the name of Jesus. Father, may we not take your name anywhere that you don't take your name, and may we not do anything with your name that you do not do with your name. Father, may we be a people that as you give us grace and strength, that we could live a life that point people to Jesus and give glory to the Father. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.